from the collect. O God, transform our fear into faith and awe in your saving presence. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Pentecost is that moment of outpouring of spiritual power in our lives, whenever it happens. And this season after Pentecost is the time when we unpack what that means. I confess I never liked this title for the season after Pentecost, which is half the year, this whole green season that goes to Advent, because it just sounds like such an afterthought. Like, well, it's sort of the cleanup after the main event. But I'm listening to Scripture in a new way this year, seeing each week as unpacking what power looks like in different ways. So last week was the parable of the mustard seed and the seed planted, this power to go from small to huge in this very quiet, natural way. This is how the world, this is how power works. The ripples out. This week, another image from nature, which is the convulsive storm and calm. And where God is, where the power is in that, let's look a little deeper. I had the privilege of living on the Sea of Galilee, you know, 10 feet from it, for a year back in the mid-90s, on a year-long pilgrimage. And so I watched it day after day, week after week. It is an extraordinary lake that is 14 miles long and 7 miles wide, which is why it gets called a sea. And it is so big and placed where it is because it's at the top end of the African Rift Valley that comes up in through the Middle East. That's what forms the Jordan and the Dead Sea, and it ends in the Sea of Galilee. So it's this huge lake in a basin that drops hundreds of feet down. So you look at the cliffs rising up on either side of it, quite beautiful. And so what happens often is the wind, you know, the downdrafts just drop down and hit the lake and boil up these extraordinary windstorms. And you really have to know the lake to not get caught in them. So that's the setting, what Jesus and the disciples are dropped into in this story. And in the story, there is at least the sense of real danger, not risk. The boat is already swamped. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. And here is the most, I think, the key line of the whole story. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And the storyteller is not explicit about why or how. Is it utter exhaustion? But we at least know in the kind of giveaway next lines what it's not when the disciples wake him up and say, "Don't you care?" It's not that. Jesus doesn't care. And as he speaks to the storm and the calm descends, he turns to them and essentially gives away again what's going on. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Now we're in deep water. And remember, when the New Testament, when Jesus talks about faith, in the first century Mediterranean mind, it's not about thinking, believing things with your head, believing facts about God or Jesus. It's a much more visceral loyalty. Faithfulness is fidelity. It's loyalty to the path, loyalty to the way, doing things a certain way. You're not on board with this way yet. This practice. Jesus' calm comes from his practice, his faith, his loyalty. his fidelity to the way. And therefore, it's not something utterly different from us, as if Jesus were this kind of Shazam wonder worker. It's something he's calling everybody into. And he's almost explicitly doing it in this story, saying, follow this way. Don't panic. In this sense, faith, maybe a better translation is trust. And even another word that is even more literally low to the ground, humility, humus, ground, earth, grounded, which is often about not knowing. Again, the ability to go with a way even when we don't see how it's going to work, all the details of it, not being able to figure it out. The best example of this, faith, in the Bible is Job, our first reading that this is paired with. Job is set in Scripture as this very unique book. It's not even an attempt at history. It's just saying, let me tell you a story about this guy who had a lot of stuff, an awful lot, and it was all wiped out. And the only thing left for Job was his friends, who come to him, you know, one by one and tell him why this happened. You know, what he did, what God is all about, all the answers, all the things you say to people, we say to people when they're in grieving and mourning that don't need to be said. And it goes on for 38 chapters. So we're dropping into the story when finally God, listening in, speaks, doesn't calm the storm, he actually speaks out of the whirlwind and says, okay, enough. And speaking to Job, but really it's all his friends as well, saying, stand up and answer. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the bounds of the sea? Well, it's a rhetorical question. And it doesn't answer ever. God never answers the problem of suffering. And it's not because there's no answer, but because the scale, it actually ties right back to the parables from last week. The scale is just unimaginably different. What Martin Luther King, quoting earlier voices, called the long arc of history. So long that you can't see it's even an arc. That's what God's working with. So, as he says, who darkens counsel with this ignorance, kind of the ignorance of our certainties? Which is often, mistakenly, how we think of faith. Like, well, if I had faith, I would know more, I would be more certain. A wise teacher once gave me this line that I will never let go of. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Sit with that. Certainty closes off so much of the not knowing. It usually is an anxious thing. It comes out of our fear. I gotta know something. I gotta do something. I gotta have it all figured out. And usually that works, sort of, until the storm comes, until the bottom drops out, until the problems mount up or are too big, and then those certainties are usually too brittle to last, and they break. And it results in something that's not exactly fear, panic, where everything just breaks all at once. It can move to cynicism or bitterness, but it doesn't go the distance. The other alternative to faith that comes up at times like this, which is exhibited in Job's friends, and I certainly, it's one of my companions, is anxiety. A kind of chronic trying to figure things out or worry that it can't be figured out. I have a lot of nicer names I put on it. You know, I'm a problem solver or, you know, strategic thinker. You know, as I'm honest, especially in the pandemic, it's become more clear to me that no, I wonder if I am addicted to this low-level chronic anxiety, of always having something to work out, to work on, to have a foil against how things could be, should be, ought to be. And I wonder if it is an addiction of our society. I mean, even a literal addiction, with the number of prescriptions that we, and I'm not just talking about medication, but to kind of the things we do to solve our anxieties. Both of these ways, certainty or anxiety, make more out of what we can do in these storms than often what we actually can do. Or rather, we are working in the wrong place. Because there is a calm in the moment. There is a calm even in the middle of the storm. And no matter how high the waves are, or no matter how little we understand of all of it, there is a way to be present that cuts through so much of that, what we call fear, but it's this kind of aggregate of fear. And it's going to sound like a contradiction at first, but this is, again, I'm speaking very personally. What I am learning, and it's, as a beginner, I feel, is that it's as I turn into the fear, as I actually go closer to my fear, not to wallow in it, but to just feel it honestly, almost bodily. What does it feel like in my body right now? Not what am I imagining, you know, how it's all going to end. I mean, that's always a disaster. But, all right, what does it feel like right now? This moment, and how is this part of God's presence, part of faith? I mean, that is loyalty to the path. That is, you know, that is faithful living, to just be in the fear. It's counterintuitive, but try it. What happens when we do that? I recently taken to, again, this is just a personal effort to lean in to when we say the Lord's Prayer, which is pretty much every service, to when we get to the part where it says, "Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil," I say, "Save us in the time of trial." Because trials are here and there and always. They're going to keep coming. We're not saved out of it. There's this another wonderful teacher, James Finley, a Jesuit, who says, the absolute love of God protects us from nothing, even as it sustains us in all things. What a love that protects us from nothing, but sustains us in everything. That's through. And that's the ground. That's that inner humble grounding that is faith, as Jesus knew it. When he says, "Peace, be still," symbolically anyway in the story, it seems to me that what he's doing is expanding his inner peace out. Not using power over nature, but just naturally blessing it, letting it move out, which is what we all must do, the only thing we can do. I look out at all these masks, you know, put on your oxygen mask first, is what you hear on a flight. It's not selfish. That is simply what allows us each to be available, fully available, to the power. That's what creates that conduit of force to start here and then let it out. And start with, I think, really, this does kind of come right to the core of it. Start with fear, because that's everywhere. Start with turbulence. It's everywhere and always. What a great, you know, all of us have something to work on when we walk out this door, because all of us have turbulence in our lives. And all of us have these deep fears that can move to panic or chronic anxiety, but are with us. So that could be a beacon or a help to center around what it is, where we're walking, where our fidelity, where our faithfulness is going to start from. Move closer to that fear, saying, how can this, where is God in this? So here's the parting image. Back to Jesus asleep on the cushion. If life is our boat, Jesus is no further away than the back of the boat. Not somewhere far, far away. Back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. Calm is that far away. And it's okay. Most of our, you know, the best, I think it's Anne Lamott says that the best prayer in the world is help. Oh God, help. To say, I'm perishing. And then listen to what happens. And I recommend this as a imaginative exercise. Some of us are more kind of Zen Christians and we'll just sort of use it as an open, spacious meditation. Some of us will imaginatively just sit down with Jesus sitting next to us saying, all right, here's my problem. What do I do with this? And listen for what you hear. It may surprise you how much you hear or what you hear and how true it is and how it knocks out of that panic and anxiety. Pick up that image and walk with it. Jesus asleep on the cushion in calm, no further than the back of the boat, inviting you to be with him in that calm. In whatever the storm is, be with him. He has something to say to the storm. And he has something to say to us now.